exactly.
Yeah, 30 seconds.
Five, four, three, two, one, we're live.
Good morning, Hope Church.
Good morning.
How are we this morning? Everybody good?
Good.
Got a beautiful day to enjoy that the Lord has blessed us with. So let's start off singing and let's just praise Him.
And there's peace the same, burning your ticket for that long black train. 'Cause you know there's victory in the Lord, I say. Victory in the Lord. Cling to the Father and His holy name. Don't go right. On that long black train, making you wonder if the ride is worth the pain. He is just waiting on your heart to say, let me ride on that long black train. 'Cause you know there's victory in the Lord, I say. Victory. It sounds so good, but I must stay away. That train is a beauty, making everybody stare. But its only destination is the middle of nowhere. 'Cause you know there's victory in the Lord, I say. Victory.
fails me in all my days. I've been held in your hands from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Pray with me. Father God, we come before you today recognizing a holy God, and we're so thankful that you love us. And as sinners, God, we don't come nearly close to the throne. And so you presented us an option to get back to you through Jesus. And on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body." And he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood. Whenever you do this, remember me." God, we're thankful that Jesus died on that cross for us. Now we search our hearts for any sin that might hinder us from worshiping you. I just pray that you will bring that to our attention, that we can repent. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
church. I know you know this song, so please just sing it with me. It's 10,000 Reasons. Sing it and let's praise his name.
Oh.
Good to have everybody this morning. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate those that are watching live. I think Rachel has an announcement. Is there anyone else?
There you go. It has to be green. Okay, that's my fault. It is book fair time again at the schools, and we have two classes that we sponsor, so that's about 40 kids that we would love to make sure that everyone in our classes, and maybe even beyond, like y'all did last time, has a book from the book fair. So the librarian says that $10 will make sure that they get a book. So next week and the week after, if I can collect as many $10 bills as possible, and we will drop those off at the school to the teachers, and they can just let the kids go in and shop for their book. Any extra $10 bills that we have will be left in the library, and she will gift those out to students who do not get to purchase books. So please bring in your $10 bills beginning next week. What is it? Oh, let me say meet and greet. Yep. All right, meet and greet.
Praise tonight. Come on. Now here's why.
Cause we sing and walk.
There have been many things in my life that I've been mediocre at, and you can ask Angie. There's a whole bunch of them. The list is long. Not really good at it, maybe not terrible, but just somewhere sort of in the middle, just average, just sort of mediocre. One of those things for me in high school, really in school altogether, was math. I just was never really super good at math. And for those of you who remember Seth Armstrong, if you went to school, you remember Seth Armstrong, he just had me completely confused most of the time. Good, godly man, and he knew what he was talking about, but I didn't know what he was talking about. But somehow I was able to sort of get through math classes and survive. Recently I had someone to send me one of the most amazing articles I've ever read, and I read quite a bit. Some things that you ingest and absorb, you're like, I get it. It kind of makes sense, and it doesn't really impact your life. For those of you who've been around a while, you remember some time back, I told you how that I felt like when we were at the court sentencing for Cole, when Judge Spitzer said, however, that word, however, changed my life. He's talking about what Cole deserved. Cole had broken the law. Cole had done some things he had no business doing. Cole had done some things that would require him to be punished and to be sentenced to some type of a time in jail. And then as he's reading that off, Cole, you did this. Cole, you did that. Cole, you did the other. But then he used that word, however. And I thought, this is going to be okay. And he extended Cole a certain measure of grace. This particular article did that for me. This was sort of a however article for me. And rather than me try to explain it to you, I thought I would just, it'd be better for me just to try to read it. and you read it with me as well. And I'll explain it, I'll try to explain it as we go. So let's consider what is considered a simple bounded set, such as, to follow along with me here, I want you to be able to see it in front of you, all the whole numbers which are less than 10. So most of us understand 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Ezra is there. He can count that. You don't have to go any higher than 10 for what we are discussing, okay? 10 and less. All whole numbers which are less than 10. It's easy to decide whether any number is a part of that bounded set or not, right? Okay, so you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. It's easy to understand, for those of us who understand any math at all, whether a number is a part of that bounded set or not. 7 is a part of that set, right? Because you go, we'll say 0, if you want to start 0. 0 to 10, set, and that's the bounded set. Your boundaries are 0 to 10. 7 is a part of that set. Right? We understand that. So is 4, because 4 falls within that bounded set, 0 to 10. But when you get beyond 10, those numbers are no longer a part of that bounded set. The boundaries are 0 and 10. Anything beyond 10 is not part. So therefore, 14 is not, and based on as we have set up the parameters, 14 can never be a part of a set defined as this bounded set, whole numbers that are less than 10. If you agree and understand, do this. Okay, so we get that. Now, we're going to switch to a different set, and it's called a centered set, okay? In this set, we have no boundary. So in the first, we had boundaries, did we not? 0 to 10. Those are the boundaries. We get that. This set, the centered set, it has no boundaries, okay? So instead, we define those numbers by the relationship to the center. Okay. So let's pick ourselves a center number. That number for our purposes today will be 100. So let's just focus on, we have the number 100, that is the center. For you OCD people, think of a circle, and 100 is in the middle of that circle, whatever it might be. We can define every number now, regardless of how small or infinity. We can define every number based on this central number of 100. And they use the example. 95's relationship to 100 is what? It's minus 5. 95 is 100 minus 5. Even I got that in Mr. Armstrong's class. So 117, the relationship of that to 100 is 100 what? Plus 17. You can go as small or as large as you want to. Some numbers will be very close to the center, right? If the center is 100, then 99 and 101 are as close to that center as you can get, right? It makes sense. As you begin getting a little farther away, 98 is a little farther from the center than 99. 102 is a little farther from the center than 101. Do we understand this? Yes. So as you draw more closely to number 1 from 100, farther away from the center. As you draw more farther away from 100 to infinity, it gets farther and farther and farther. But all numbers are related to the center. No matter what number you pick, if that's the parameters that we set, and we say 100 is the center, everything else can relate to 100 at some level. There's no boundaries. There's no parameters that we set other than 100 is the center. How close is it? No matter how far down the line you go to infinity, it still has a relationship to 100 because we can say that is thus and so far from 100. So all numbers are related to the center and none are defined as outside some artificial border. Do we get those two concepts sort of? Beautiful. He went on to tell a story about a rancher. And he said, let's envision that a rancher has cattle, as ranchers tend to have. And he has a certain head of cattle. And as ranchers would tend to want to do, they want to expand that ranch. And so in expanding the ranch, they buy more property. They buy more acreage. And the ranch gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, as that ranch gets bigger, he continues or she continues to buy more cattle because now they have more land that can host more cattle, provide what they need, nutrition and all of that, and so they continue to buy more cattle. Well, when the farm or the ranch is somewhat small, let's say he has 100 head of cattle and so many acres, he is able to put a fence around that ranch, okay? He is able to put boundaries on that ranch, that bounded set. So we have 100 cattle, and he puts a fence around that 100 cattle, and he's able to keep them inside the boundaries of that fence. But there may come a point in time, think maybe Yellowstone, there may come a point in time where that land continues to grow so much so that it would be impossible to put a fence around all of it. There's some absurd number. 100,000 acres. You could probably put a fence around 100 acres. But to put a fence around 100,000 acres, that's going to take some doing. And probably very few ranchers would ever do that. So, therefore, and thus, if you have 100,000 acres, and perhaps you have, whatever, a cow an acre, 100,000 cows on that acre, you can't keep them in with a fence because it's going to be impossible to put a fence around that 100,000 acres. So therefore, what do? You try to figure out what it is that they need the very most. What can cattle, what can human beings not live without? Water. So, follow me. If you have this ranch that's 100,000 acres that you cannot fence in, how is it that you keep the cattle inside that ranch without fencing them in? You provide sources of water. you dig a well here and a well there and a well the other place. And as long as they have nutrition, food, hay, grass, whatever, and a water source, they're not going to go very far from that source. They're going to remember, this is where I got hydrated. This is where I got water. So I'm going to bed down. I'm going to create my home sort of here near that, so that it's easily accessible, so that I have no trouble getting to it. Speaking of Yellowstone, some of you perhaps, and look, I understand there's some very negative things about that show, but we watch it, sue us and shoot us. So there was a prequel to that. There's a prequel to Yellowstone, and some of you have watched it, called 1883. And essentially, 1883 is sort of what happened to bring you up to where Yellowstone is with John Dutton today. Tim McGraw, Faith Hill. It's back in the Old West, back in the Old West. And so it shows it very painfully and very brutally clear about how life was in that day and time. It was rough, tough, a lot of death because there wasn't medicine the way we have and all that stuff. So as those early settlers would move from one place to the other, what was always, and what seemed to be certainly portrayed in this show, but it just makes human common sense, what would be one of the things that they would have to find in order to settle in that area? Water. Because without it, you die. Without it, you can't survive. Your animals can't survive. It would show in some of those scenes where they would be on these long treks with these horses and buggies. One of the things that would be their marker as to, you know, their destination is, well, we've got to get to water here on this day. We've got to get to water there on that day. Because without it, not only do humans not survive, the kids, the mamas, the daddies, but those animals, those horses wouldn't survive. They have to have water just like we do. They have to stay hydrated just as we do. And the effects of them not getting water is the same effect of us not getting it. You don't live very long without it. And so as you think about the Old West and how neat that would be to live in that time, one of the things you would have to be sure is that you would have to have water somewhere or have the ability to dig a well. And some of you remember these wells. You remember those, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Y'all remember that? If you didn't live near a very clean stream of water that was potable, drinkable, well, you had to find that. And so therefore, those early settlers understood that they needed to be somewhere near water. That's a big old long illustration, isn't it? The writer of that article wrote that article in terms of spirituality and our relationship to the church. And I'll try to forward that. I'll try to put that article on the Hope Church page, and you can read it for yourself. It's a good article. He talks about how that the church can be very guilty of, and we have been, of setting up a bounded set, parameters. Essentially, these are the core tenets of our belief, and we should have those. There's no question. We should have some very core tenets and foundational parts of our belief. We should. But oftentimes churches, and I don't know any that do not, so I'm going to offend all of you. Now I'm going to offend me. I don't know any churches that have not said, yeah, we believe this, but we also believe these other things. And they insinuate, it's not necessarily in the handbook or the syllabus, but they insinuate that really, this is what we believe here. If you show up with us, we kind of need you to believe that. And if you don't kind of believe that, we're going to kindly sort of say, you know, you're not welcome here. It may be in a very subtle way. We may just sort of not invite you to events, not invite you to functions, not say hi to you when you come in, not be very kind or welcoming. But you get the picture. You ever been in a church like that? Where they didn't come out and just say, you're not welcome here, but you picked up pretty quickly that you weren't welcome there for various reasons. Now, I can only speak of my experiences and the situations that I was raised in. So let me speak to that. Some of you understand these things. Some of you may not because you came from a different background than I did. But in the churches that I went to, there were several of these bounded points of distinction. Music in the church was one. It was not allowed. And it was not allowed because, per the founding fathers, it wasn't mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. It's very specific. Music all in the Old Testament. Harps and lyres and all these things. But the New Testament, you can't find any other than where it says to sing and make melody in your heart. But you find, we can't argue this point, because trust me, many have tried. You cannot find any situation in the New Testament where it's referred to a musical instrument being used. Not one. Maybe Revelation, but see, we didn't even count that as a book, really, because we didn't understand it, so we don't count that one. See, you throw out the Old Testament, you throw out Revelation, and somewhere in the middle, that's kind of where we landed. You already see how we did it. So, there was a point of distinction. There's a point of distinction with regards to female voices in the church, and I'm not talking about those singing female voices or those teaching the pre-baptized children. I'm talking about voices that would never be allowed to pray publicly or preach. And there again, there would be passages used, in my opinion, perhaps out of context, where some of the smartest voices in those assemblies would be silenced. And that always bothered me. And I always thought that was a tragedy. There were boundaries set up with regards to communion. Had to be every single Sunday. Had to be multiple cups. I'm good with that one. Because if we're going to have one cup, I'm sitting in the very front. Good luck to the rest of you in the back. So we had boundaries set with regards to that. Had to be on the first day of every week. And I'm okay with that. We offer, and we've told you this year before, we offer you communion every Sunday, not as a matter of a salvational issue or saying you've got to take it. We just want to provide it for those who wish to. That's completely up to you. You want your children to take it? Let them take it. You choose to not take it, but only on Easter and Christmas? Then we welcome that. That relationship is between you and God. But we want to provide that. But no, not in my church of my youth, because we believed that it had to be done a certain way, almost at a certain time, had to be Welch's, had to be red, all this stuff. Now let me say in the middle of this, and this is not a diatribe, and this is not a poke in the finger of the church that raised me, because I love it. I owe everything that I am to it. And those people were good and honest and sincere and loving and compassionate people. And we all do what we think is best at the time. And so I honor them. I do not say this with any ridicule. I just want this to be a point of reference for you. It could go on and on. It was a matter of church attendance. You better be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Anybody remember this? And if you did not, hell was your home. If you had a ball game on Wednesday night or a concert that you would go to, somebody might say, you're making a bad choice. I understand the thought process. I do get it, because what it's saying is, oh, you mean to tell me you're going to miss Sunday night so you can watch the Super Bowl? The Super Bowl is more important than your Christianity and your relationship with God. You know, some of you have heard that lesson, and I have too. I even preached it. Quote me, but date me. Because at that time, I believed it to be true. We would talk about the age of accountability, whatever that is, and tell me where you can find that in the Bible. We would talk about the different acts of worship. We would talk about how far more important the New Testament is than the Old Testament. We threw the Old Testament out with the baby in the bathwater. It didn't apply. We made boundary distinctions on what you could wear and what you cannot. Now, I'm not talking about body parts hanging out that shouldn't. I'm just talking about literally wearing suits and ties or not. And I've told you before that, you know where I was at, so ain't no point in me acting like you don't know. So when I was at Fairfield, some of the best people on the face of the earth, I wore jeans one Sunday morning and a collared shirt with no tie. And the next day there was a letter in the church office from a member that said, if he wears that again, we're not coming anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, this was less than a decade ago. I just had someone tell me this past week in a smaller rural church where he lives in the Carolinas that they took him off the list to lead prayer and to do things that in that church only the men can do. But they took him off because his hair was too long and a stumbling block to some of the older people. This is in 2023. And this literally just happened. You cannot be a part of this church if your hair is too long. Patrick Meade tells the neatest story in the world. I went to Reed Hardeman University, West Tennessee. It was college at the time. And Henderson, great school, loved it. Some of the best moments of our life, and I love that school. Obviously, I don't agree with all of what they teach, but I love that school, and they helped to lend to who I am. Freed Hardeman was founded many, 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 many years ago, and there was a building on the campus that was called Old Main. It was the main auditorium at the time. And around the top of that Old Main, are pictures of the founding fathers, A.G. Freed and all these folks, the dudes way back when. And so this was probably, I think late 1800s, early 1900s, anyway. And so when Patrick Meade was there in the 70s, the length of hair was a big deal. You guys remember that? Couldn't touch your ears. A lot of crew cuts, that kind of thing. And so as they entered school, his whatever year it was, they at the beginning of school, they were being somewhat dictated to that, young men, you've got to have your hair cut so short, cannot touch your ears, cannot touch your shirt. It's got way up here. And Patrick said he was looking at these pictures of these men from the late 1800s. I should have put up a slide. You remember what the hair looked like on those fellas? It wasn't a crew cut. Have you seen pictures of George? All these. He's looking, and the hair on these founding fathers is way past the length. And he's like, well, none of them could have got in. They had set this boundary. I could go on and on and on, but this is the last one. I can't not tell you this one. I was listening very recently to it's called Open Forum. It was a Freed Hardeman. They just recently had their lectureship. And they have an open forum, and open forum allows you. By the way, your local fella, David Shannon, is the president down there, and David is doing an amazing job. David is doing an amazing job. He is one good fella, and he is doing good. So anyway, they had this open forum where you can just essentially email in questions or text in questions of whatever you want to ask. Put them preachers on the spot that are on the stage, and they have to answer it. Someone, and I have no reason to believe other than that they were extremely serious about this. Ladies, hold on to your seats. This fella referenced Genesis, where women were created with men, Adam and Eve, and that the punishment for sin for you ladies, I am so sorry, because if it were up to us having babies, the world would be, my house would not be populated. How about that? Y'all are rock stars, I'm just telling you. But anyway, pain in childbirth, right? Somebody asked the question if an epidural was unscriptural, and they were serious. Let that sink in a minute. they're dead serious. And again, I'm not... I believe this person probably was honest. They want to live by what they think is right. I'm going to let you ladies answer that one. Is an epidural unscriptural? I would say some of you would say, I sure hope not, because I'm sinned, and now if I had to have another, I'd sin again. we have these bonded, these parameters that we say, you've got to believe this or you're not welcome. Wednesday night, David in our class, in the guys' class, showed a very powerful clip from The Chosen. And some of you have probably watched this series, and it's very, very good. I've not watched it yet, but we're going to. But he showed a short clip, Randy says he cries every time, and he did that time too, of the lady at the well interacting with Jesus. Now, had I given our tech team enough heads up, we would have showed you the clip, and it would have been far more powerful, but I want to read it to you. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John, chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading with verse number 4. John, chapter 4, verse 4. It's on the screens. You can read along. Now Jesus, had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, pretty hot time of the day. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "But wait a minute, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How is it that you can ask me for a drink? For you see, the Jews hated the Samaritans the Jews, and they called each other dogs." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, me, Jesus, and he would have given you living water. But sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is very deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" But Jesus said, "But everyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. Some of you drank some water this morning. Guess what? Going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them, they will never thirst again. Indeed, the water that I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to life that never ends." The Samaritan woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She thought that he meant literally he would miraculously, and he could have, he's God, provide enough H2O within her own being that she never had to drink water again. That wasn't what he meant. So he plays a little trick on her, but he does what he does and he says what he says so that her eyes are open to who he is. He says, "I tell you what, go get your husband and bring him back." She said, I don't have a husband. He says, "You're right. You don't. Fact is, you've had five. And the man that you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Can you imagine? We'll stop for a moment. Can you imagine when he said that to her? She had never met this man before. Had no reason to believe that he knew any of her kinfolk or folks that she lived with. And here she just happenstancely meets this guy in the middle of the day at this well. He's not even supposed to talk to her culturally, and he does that, so he's done breaking that rule and that law. And he says, "I know this about you." I cannot imagine what she felt like in that moment. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see. You've made me believe. You are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews, claim that the place where we worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks." He's pleased with that. "God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He. This woman and her family, they had to have water to survive. And the travels to Jacob's well were back and forth all day long. She came in the middle of the day, and this is what it referenced in that little clip. She came in the middle of the day because she was ashamed. She had all this stuff going on. She didn't want to have to be around with the other ladies who would come and get the water in the cool of the day. She thought, I'm just not even going to show up because all they do is make fun of me and talk about me. So I'm going to wait when nobody else is coming. I'll bear the heat of the day to bring water back to my family. That well was the center of the life of those folks. Without that well, they could not have lived. And so I find it amazing that Jesus reveals himself, firstly, the very first occasion where he says, hey, guess who I am? Not only was it not to a fellow Jew, it wasn't to a man. And culturally, those things were no-nos. And so here he is, the rebel that he is, Jesus, deciding that he's going to shake things up in a marvelous and in a majestic way by first revealing himself to a Samaritan woman. And that scene is amazing because she finally gets it who he is, and she jumps up and down and she drops the water and she takes off running because she wants to tell everyone that the Messiah spoke to her. And that he exists. What we would desire for Hope Church is that we have no fences around our acreage that keep others out. We have all sorts of beliefs here. Do you know that we have people here sitting in this room right now, get ready to gasp. Some voted for Joe Biden and some voted for Donald Trump. I know. We have some people in this same room who pull for Vanderbilt and some who pull for Tennessee. Some who drink Coke and some who drink Pepsi. Some who drive Ford and some who drive Chevy. We have some here who believe that this book, this Bible, is the inerrant word of God. Inerrant meaning that every single word from the first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelation was God-breathed, that he meant everything that he said, and that there's no error whatsoever. We have some here who do not believe that. We have some here who believe that it's a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, and that somewhere along the line, somebody might have just put their own 2 cents worth in rather than God. We have some who believe in Calvinism. We have some who believe in predestination. We have some who believe in pre-chosen. We have some who believe in free will. We have some who believe that you can lose your salvation. We have some who believe that you cannot. And guess what? We all sit together, and we sing together, and we worship together. Because here is what I believe, in spite of those differences, and those differences probably need to be discussed in a very kind, loving way. But we cannot allow those things to become our fences. And they will not become our fences as long as Jesus is our center point. As long as we have the well that we are continually drawn back to, none of that other stuff is going to matter, in my opinion. I understand that some of you are very passionate about your beliefs about those things, and I respect that. May not necessarily agree with them, but I respect it, and I believe that we can both go to heaven believing opposite things. As long as Jesus is that center well. We need no fences. We're not going to place restrictions on anyone being a part of this church other than, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We've kind of got to believe that, in my opinion. I just can't find anywhere in my heart where I can waver from Jesus and from that being the center. Everything else we can work through. But that's got to be our consistent, our constant North Star, is that. As long as we're continuing to be drawn to the center, there's no reason to put up any fences. Paul said in the book of Acts, chapter 15, shoot, I don't even have to read my Bible no more. These folks are so smart. Acts chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the wonders and the signs God had done among the Gentiles. So here's this other group of folks. Wait a minute. If you're not a Jew, you're not one of God's chosen, you're not saved, hell is your home. And all of a sudden, here comes Paul and Peter, specifically Paul, messing all that up. You mean to tell me that Gentiles, that non-Jews can go to heaven? And Paul said, yeah. God said, yeah, through Paul. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon Peter has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago. Focus on this. Paul says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning, leave it on this slide for just a second, who are turning to God. I told Jason that out of that entire passage, we just needed that little bit highlighted. Because what we have done in the world of religion, in my opinion, is we've made it difficult. Have you ever known someone who said, I would like to come to church. I'd like to give it a try, but gosh, it seems so hard. All these rules and regulations, and you people seem to have it all together because I don't. Y'all don't ever seem to have any problems. I do, and I'm just a mess, and I see you on Facebook, and I see you on Instagram, and I see you on Sunday morning. Everybody looks so clean and shiny and smiling, and teeth white and hair in place, and that's not me. And so, I'm intimidated by that. I just, better for me to sit at home. And I was guilty of that for many, many years. And I repent of that. And I'm ashamed of that. But it is what it is. That's what I did. As a pastor at that time, I thought, I've got to set up these rules, these regulations, what the Bible says. And there's no telling how many people were pushed away by the things that I said. You've got to be baptized. You've got to go all the way under. If a foot comes up and it doesn't get wet, we got to do it again. That's it. Literally, I have baptized. They get ready to go down and they grab the side. I'm like, baby, we got to get you because you will go to hell if you're not all wet. I know y'all think that's silly, but there's some of us that know that that's not taught as being silly. Really, God is going to keep you out. Let's assume that baptism is necessary and essential, and I believe that. But seriously, you mean to tell me God, because you didn't get your right hand wet, is going to, well, you know what, Devin, you got 85% wet, but that arm, it's so hell to hell you go. There's nothing even rational. There's nothing. It makes no sense. But we believe that because it was, much of it was works related. If you didn't do it right, you didn't get it right. Let's not even think about or consider or discuss the grace of God that covers all multitudes of sin. And Paul, that's all he can talk about in the book of Romans. Let's just forget all that. You got to do it exactly right. So essentially what we were modern day Jews. Over 600 laws that we had to keep and keep them perfectly. That's what it was reduced to. If we just call it what it was and what it is still for some, bless their heart. We should not make it difficult for these Gentiles who are turning to God. Do you know that the Corinthian church was a mess because those folks had no idea how to worship? Now, they had some stuff going on, but read 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you'll see a group of folks who were just wild. They were talking together. They just wowed because they had worshipped pagan gods. They had no idea what was going on. And all of a sudden now the kingdom of God has been opened up to them and they want to show up. So you have Jews sitting over prim and proper and the Corinthians just have, I mean, they're having a big time. Okay, next slide. Instead of making it difficult for them, we should write to them. And I want you to look. He says there's three things. Abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat strangled of animals and from blood. That's it. Gentiles, if you want to be pleasing to God, do these three things. There's a lot of stuff he left out. And guess what? My desire is when folks first show up here that they're not browbeaten by God's word in Bible class, in the singing, in the message. There's going to be a lot of things left out because it is not my goal and my desire to place a hindrance in front of anyone or a stumbling block, Romans 14. To the Jew, I want to become a Jew. To the Greek, I want to become a Greek. This church's theme verse is we try to become all things to all people so that we might maybe save some. As long as Jesus is not a hindrance or a stumbling block to you, then welcome home. You found your people. We're not going to argue about the other things. Y'all can argue about it if you want to. Just don't do it around me because I'm not going to take part in it. I learned a long time ago I'm not going to attend every fight I'm invited to because it's futile. It saps energy out of me, and it's this energy I don't want to waste on that anymore. If we can believe in Jesus as the center point, then we can work on the rest. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, talking to the Pharisees. Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, the teacher of the law and the Pharisees, they sit in the seat of Moses, pretty prominent seat. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and, wait a minute, I'm still reading, oh yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't finish it, did I? My bad, keep going, let's move on from that, my fault, because I, keep going, yeah, wait. Says Acts. Okay. Never mind. Right verse, wrong. Yeah. Okay. So this is in Matthew. It is Matthew. Okay. Just make sure. Just disregard the bottom right. Go back. But first slide, Mary. Okay. Yeah. Jesus said to the crowd, the teachers of law and the Pharisees sitting in the Moses seat. All right. Keep going. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you to do. They say do this, do that, do the other, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. That's a new concept. People who are saying to do one thing, but do something else. They tie up heavy. Remember what Paul said about not making it difficult? They tie up heavy, cumbersome. Threw that word in their loads, and put them on other people's, not their own, but put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. You do it this way, and I'll do it my way. I'm going to teach this as law for you, but I'm going to do something different back over here. Making it difficult. Making it a struggle. Making it an uphill climb. We don't want to do any of those things. We want to make it as simple as it possibly can. Now, I understand. You say, well, it's not just as simple as believing in Jesus. Well, it kind of is. I understand there's some other stuff. I get it. But if you have a theology that's Jesus plus anything, then you need to reconsider your theology because it's only Jesus. It's not Jesus plus doing communion right, Jesus plus making sure you wear the right clothes, Jesus plus making sure you sing the right songs, Jesus plus making sure the right voices are heard in the... It's not Jesus plus anything. This is not a new problem. Jesus is dealing with it right there. We have it now in 2023. Hosea chapter 6, and the verse number is 6. For I desire, hey, by the way, this is in the Old Testament. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. They understood sacrifice, did they not? For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and I desire an acknowledgement of God rather than offerings that are burnt. If I had it to do over again from day one in February of 2015, and I had to pick one verse different than what we did as far as all things to all people. I mean, I love it so much I got it on my skin. But if you said, Devin, you got to choose a different passage for your Hope Church, you know, whatever, creed. I would have chosen John chapter 13, verses 13 through, John 13, 34 through 35. And you know it all too well. Where Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love one another. As I have loved you, and so you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, if you have love one to another. I told you I'm going to, and I am. I'm going to get a t-shirt that says, by this. You can put all the Christian bumper stickers and ichthuses on the back of your car that you want to. You can wear all the t-shirts that you want to, the Hope Church hats, fly the flag. But if folks don't see that in your everyday life, how you treat them, how kind or not you are to them, how compassionate or not you are to them, how understanding or not you are to them, they're going to walk out that store after the way that you just treat them and say, I don't know what kind of sticker they got on the back of their car, but that's a lie. Because they ain't living it. Let's make it a point in our lives as members of Hope Church, but just simply as Christian people, that in this 100,000-acre ranch that we have, that we do not build any borders whatsoever. Let's have a well that's just in the middle that keeps drawing folks to it. I would like to think that Hope Church, I hope, has become like a lighthouse to you, or a beacon on a very foggy night. That it's what you're drawn to, that it gives you direction, that it gives you understanding and clarity, and a safe place to land. I hope that we can continue to, and we have in 8 years, and it's just going to continue to get better and better, I think, for folks in our community to see us as just that. Not a church that's a bounded set where we say you only have 0 to 10 and that's it. These are the things. If you cannot comply, then you're not welcome. They don't see us as that. Legalistic. Rigid. But they see us as a church that has no fences, but only that center well that we are drawn to. And that well's name is Jesus Christ.
This morning, as Devin started talking about numbers, there was one number that jumped out in my mind and made me think of Mike Orton out working out here building these walls. Many of you men and women that have framed walls in the past, built small rooms, additions, you know construction. You add a stud, you add a 2x4 and a 2x4, singular fashion, 16 on center, 24 inches on center. But there are those moments when two combined are far greater than the one. Engineers have proven you put two by fours together, multiple times stronger, greater than one singular 2x4. And it made me think of a number. This is the number one. And I'd like for you to think about one as we communicate with God at this moment. Father, thinking of numbers, I'm thinking of the number one. How number one has affected my life, Father. And I read, where a man and a woman shall come together, they are as one. Father, I'm thankful. 34 plus years ago, I made that commitment, and I'm stronger today. Father, I think of the one God, you. Your one and only Son and His love for us. Father, I think about walking down this life's road. Times that I feel like I'm alone. Father, you're there with me as one. Father, as strong as I think I might be, as strong as we feel like we could be, we're so much stronger with you present in our lives, in our hearts. Father, there's one path. There's one salvation, and it's through your one Son, through that one cross. Father, we thank you for making us so much stronger, making us one with you. Father, it's in your Son, Jesus Christ, the one and only Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray, and together we say, amen.